If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 3. We have one scripture today. We may turn to another one, but depends on the time. Matthew chapter 3. For those of you who are visiting today, we welcome you. We have talked about many things in these seasons, and we will continue with it today. The Lord gave me a word today, and it's called A Time to Reconsider All Things. A Time to Reconsider All Things. And I'm asking that you would open your heart to what the Lord wants to speak to you today. This is a various matter you're going to see as we go through this message. How many of you are holding one of these in your lap? Hold it up for just a moment. Don't hold up your cell phones. You people aren't accepted. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Hold up the Word of God in whatever form you have it. We will see in a moment, but I'm going to jump ahead of myself. When you understand what you're holding in your hand, there are those who accuse some churches of bibliolatry, in other words, making the Bible an idol. No, Jesus is the one we worship. Amen? But you're going to see in a moment, you cannot separate Jesus from this word. And it's living, it's powerful, and it is able to transform your life. And so we come to this word with reverence. We come with a great hunger and a desire for the things of God. And we hold in our hand something that should be your most precious possession. If your house was on fire, you would grab your Bible if you had no other. And you would run. There are seasons in our lives. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a season and a time for everything. And there are some things that are mentioned there. I want to say this morning, there's a season in our life for us to reconsider. Reconsider what we think and what we feel about everything. To reconsider the very focus of our life, the direction of our life. Some of you are in that place this morning that God is calling you to reconsider things that you have held dear. To reconsider things that have held you back from following the Lord. To reconsider what your culture says about the things of God. And to reconsider what your priorities are in your life. God is calling us as a people. He's calling us to repentance. Because repentance always comes before renewal, revival. Always comes before a move of the Spirit of God. He is calling you today to a higher plane. He's calling you from failure to power. Nothing less than that. He is calling you from failure to power. He is calling you from a weak walk with Him to a powerful walk with Him, to an anointed walk with Him. The Old Testament and the New Testament give us emblems of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to repeat much in case you're afraid. But in recent weeks, we have looked at the fire of God. I keep bringing that back to you because there's that burning bush that's always there that we see in the life of Moses. And he turned aside to see this great sight. This is what the men who were meeting on Wednesday, it's all that they're about right now is will you turn aside and see this great sight, the bush that burns and is not consumed. God wants our spirit to be on fire with zeal and glory for Him. The emblem of the Holy Spirit is sometimes fire. It's sometimes wind. We have talked about the wind of God, the breath of God, and asked the question, who can withstand the breath of Almighty God? He is a river. The Holy Spirit is like a river. And we saw in Ezekiel that we can wade a little bit out into that river. And some of you, if not many of you, are in that place where you have waded out a little ways, but you can still feel the bottom. You can still stand in your own strength upon solid ground with the Holy Spirit. He is influencing you. There's some pressure against you. There's some coolness and some refreshing. But He keeps calling you out deeper to come into a place with God where you're not standing on solid ground anymore. You are carried by the Spirit of God. You're carried by the wind of God. You're carried by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is also represented to us as oil. Sometimes your life is dry. It's like rusty machinery. But the oil of God brings a fluidity into your life, an ease of movement. He helps to propel you forward in the things of God. These emblems are important to us, and they all lead us to where we have gone. We've come and gone in recent weeks from the story of Pentecost, where the church was birthed in power. I want to tell you this morning, if you want to know what the church is supposed to be like, do not look at a mega church. Do not look at the church down the street. Don't look at this church. Don't look at any other church. Then first of all, at the church in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is normal Christianity. It was not some special season that we're never supposed to see again in the church. Read the book of Acts and see how early Christians moved in the Spirit of God, how God used them, how He manifested His glory and His power. Let me state to you this morning, that is not some product of the imagination of some bygone era that cannot be repeated today. It has been repeated many, many times in history where the church has come alive, been ablaze with the Spirit of Almighty God, moving in the things of God, transforming entire communities as God sweeps the church into revival. In the Old Testament, we find that the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets. In the New Testament, he said, as he quoted on the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted from the book of Joel, the Old Testament prophecy that said, your sons and your daughters, all of them who come to the Lord, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In other words, they will speak the mind of the Lord. I'm saying some things for the sake of those today who have not been here in recent weeks. Prophecy is not just a man or a woman standing and predicting the future. Paul says in the New Testament, every one of you may prophesy. He said, earnestly desire the best gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. What did he mean? He meant that you would know what God is saying in this hour. You would know what His Word speaks to your spirit. And you would know what He is witnessing to you. You would have eyes to see spiritually what is happening around you, in your family, your community, your church, in the nation, and in the world. And you would be able to speak to those around you and give insight by the very Spirit of God as to what is God's thought right now. What is His Word to us as the people of God? It is not the pastor's role to simply stand and prophesy and to know the mind of God. It is, as a leader, his role to come and to lead the congregation into that. But the goal of the pastor is to shepherd every son and daughter of God to the place where they know the Spirit of God and they have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Where you all may prophesy.
Amen.
God's desire is to demolish religious rituals, yes, and traditions, and to bring forth a people filled with the presence of God. And it's the Word and the Spirit upon which we will settle this morning. The Word and the Spirit. Think of those two things linked together for just a moment. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. God's desire is that you would be filled with His Spirit and with His Word, because these two things work together in order to produce His power. If you remove this idea from the Word of God, you have almost nothing left of the New Testament. You have salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. But beloved, this morning, understand that salvation gives way to transformation.
Amen.
We don't get saved just to survive till heaven. We get saved that we might be like they were in the book of Acts. That we would be filled, baptized, overwhelmed, overflowing with the Spirit of Almighty God. And His Word would be so rich within us. We would be in love with His Word, and we would know His Word in any given situation, and we would be given strength to be overcomers, and we would not be defeated constantly by the old sins that have held us captive, but we'd be able to walk out of those chains. We sing the songs. We sing the songs. Why don't we walk the walk? We sing that song, break every chain, and we love it, and yet we walk around in chains. The Lord has called us to be people who are free.
Amen.
To be people who walk in the liberty of the Lord. And that means to have strength to overcome. Not a strength of your own.
Yes.
I think if the most important thing the Lord has taught me in the last 20 years is the words of Christ to His disciples. You can do nothing apart from me. And yet we try and we try and we try. I can't go too far with that. I've got to move on. Jesus told the disciples, He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." I have repeated that over and over in recent weeks. Immediately after Pentecost, when they were filled and they were empowered with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit anointed the Word of God, and the Word in their mouths was now the living Word. It wasn't just words off of a page. It wasn't just words spoken by the prophets. It was now brought alive by the Spirit of God in their hearts and in their lives. Some of you know exactly what I mean. Some of you have had a season, at least in your life, when you were so saturated with the Word of God and so obsessed — it's a good obsession — so obsessed with the Word of God that you couldn't stop reading because He was teaching you, He was speaking to you, He was feeding you, and you realized that this is not a, quote, religion, this is a supernatural thing. It's a life filled with the Spirit of God in which He opens our eyes and He does miraculous things in our midst.
Yes.
In Acts chapter 4, we're not going to turn there. We'll go to the Word right here on the projector screen in just a few moments. In Acts chapter 4, those who were filled on the day of Pentecost, many of them, the same people, were in a room. Persecution had come, and they prayed, and it says the place was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Notice the Spirit and the Word. It's the Spirit and the Word. When the Spirit is present, the Word comes alive. When the Word is alive, the Spirit is present. When you're yielded and filled with the Spirit of God, you hear the voice of God. I want you to look one more time at the book in your lap and just think for a moment what you're holding. One of the marks of a Spirit-baptized Christian is a new and passionate love for the Word of God. I could probably just hammer on this for a moment and have an altar call. Do you love the Word of God? Some of you, you may sit there this morning and you're like, "Amen, amen. Oh Lord, I haven't picked it up in 2 weeks." Do you crave? Do you hunger after? Do you thirst after the things of God? And do you feed upon His Word that He might speak to you in the inner man? If you want to know God — I'm going to make this very simple — if you want to know God, you must fill yourself with His Word.
Amen.
If you want to hear God speak, you must learn His language.
Amen.
And it's found in this book. In Matthew chapter 3, if you'll go ahead and be there at verse 1, before we read, I want to tell you, because we're reading about John the Baptist, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I think sometimes we're not sure if we like John the Baptist. And sometimes, if you're honest, maybe you wonder, why would all those people go out in the wilderness to listen to a wild man tell them that they were vipers and to call them sinners? And yet Jesus said there was no greater man born of woman until Him. He was sent to speak a word that prepared the people's hearts for the greatest work of God ever, the coming of Jesus. And what I want you to see is this man, John the Baptist, was consumed with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Consumed with the Word of God. And he was a mouthpiece for God. In verses 1 through 3, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That was his message. Repent and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Sometimes we think John the Baptist came and preached a hard word, then Jesus came and preached love. If you look at the scriptures, you'll see that John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Jesus was baptized and was tested by the devil for the 40 days in the wilderness, came out anointed with the Spirit of God, he went forth preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The very same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In John chapter 1, we're not going to turn there, but all four Gospels tell a different version. John chapter 1 tells us, and you know these words, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was sent by God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. He was the mouthpiece of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking the word of God. He brought a living word. It was a powerful word. It was a word that was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord to bring change. Beloved, the Bible is all about mouthpieces. It's all about spokesmen for God. His witnesses. When Jesus departed, when he ascended to heaven, he sent his disciples out as witnesses. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, multiplying and bringing others to become witnesses. Can I just say to you as a congregation this morning, God's purpose for you is that you would be witnesses. Amen. To his Spirit and his word.
Amen.
Witnesses to the great salvation that he brings. The Bible is all about this. They were filled with the Spirit and they were filled with the word. In the Old Testament, it was the prophets, priests, and kings that the Spirit came upon, and the word came forth from them, and the people could believe it or reject it. But there was one who would come. There was a time coming when the Messiah would come, and then when he ascended to the Father, he would pour out his Spirit so that all would receive his Spirit, not just prophets, priests, and kings. In fact, he calls you now a royal nation of prophets, priests, and kings. Amen. Before the throne of God, and says, you're to be my witnesses. You are my mouthpiece. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will know the mind of the Spirit. They will know the word of God for this hour. Not just that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Not just that Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. Not just that Isaiah was a prophet. Not just that Moses parted the Red Sea. Oh yes, you will learn all of these facts and all of these things in the Word of God as a foundation. But in the midst of all of it, you will begin to learn the principles and the truths of God and his working and his ways and what he thinks. And his thoughts will become your thoughts, so that you look and you interpret the world around you through the lens of the Word and the Spirit. John the Baptist was a witness. As a result, we are filled with the power and the life of Christ when we receive him and when we are filled with the Spirit. And everywhere that these disciples went as mouthpieces for God, they gave and they preached repentance, warnings, a salvation message, comfort, redemption, promises from God, how to receive power from the Lord. I want to just take you back from a moment. Some of you know it's one of my favorite things to look at. But we see from the very beginning, I was going to have us turn there, and I realized that we would not have time. It would not permit it this morning. But we see at the creation. In your mind's eye for a moment, just go with me to the very creation of all things. The creation of the world, the universe, we find the Spirit and the Word. That is the prominent two things that we find in the story of creation. The Bible says in Genesis that the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That word, no form, meant that it was chaotic. It was filled with disorder and chaos. It was like raging waters with darkness, no light. and everything was stormy and chaotic and moving according to its own direction. It was dark. It was filled with darkness. Dark and chaotic, just like the souls of men and women who do not have the Spirit of Christ. Linger on that thought for a moment with me. Dark and chaotic, just like the souls of men and women who do not have the Spirit of the Lord. No presence of God. I may be describing somebody here this morning, so I want to linger here for a moment. No presence of God. Just darkness and emptiness. No presence of God, no burning bush in your life. No encounter with God, no Mount Sinai. Understanding the reverence of God. No encounters with God. No wrestling with an angel in order to bring forth a new creation. Maybe you're like those who are like tabernacles with no ark of God inside. What a tragedy. When the ark of God was not present in the tabernacle, it became an empty shell. No vision in your life. No vision like Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. No burning word inside of you like Jeremiah, who said, "His word is like fire shut up in my bones. I cannot hold it back." The church today is filled with ruined lives, empty tabernacles. And God has a great desire to bring about a transformation of His people. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I want you to see this picture because it is woven throughout the rest of the Bible. You see, the Spirit hovered and God said. The Spirit hovered and God said. The Spirit was present and God said. We find it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The Spirit hovered and God said, and the result was light. Jesus said, "My words are light and they are life." Until the Spirit of God is inside of you, this word of God means nothing to you. Until there is light, there's no fullness. There's no direction. But the Spirit brings light and life. This is the story of God's original creation in Genesis. But it's also the story of His new creation every time a soul is born again, changed by the Spirit and the Word. Why do I harp on these things? Why do I come back to these things over and over? Why do some of you sit there and you're thinking, "He has said this many times. I think he's getting senile." No, I'm deliberately repeating things until it sinks down into your spirit. But God has desired to do something in your life. Your life, you will never ever know why you were born, why you were designed, what your plan is, what your purpose is, what God has for you in your future until you come to a place of fullness in Christ, until you begin to listen to the voice of God and you begin to know what it means to know Christ, not just to know about Him. Matthew chapter 3, let's read the rest of 4 through 12. "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" But that's a real winning personality for a man of God. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe." Even now, the axe. Even now the axe is being laid to the root of the trees. "Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me, I want to pause there because we have repeated this for months. I believe that God is making his people here thirsty and hungry. I believe he's causing some of you to see there is a huge discrepancy between what I thought being a Christian was and what this word says. I believe that God is putting within some of you a hunger and thirst for the literal presence of God in your life. Just as the people of Israel had the Shekinah glory, the cloud of glory over the tabernacle, and the cloud by day and fire by night. Just as on the day of Pentecost, he came again symbolically in that way, and there were flames of fire over the heads of everyone in the upper room. But then he came and brought that presence of God to dwell within every single one of them. And their lives were transformed. And those people went out from that room, not just the 12 disciples, 120 in all. They went out from that room into the streets of that city, and they began turning the world upside down. Those who had denied him, like Peter, and all of the disciples, as we looked at Wednesday night, they all forsook him when he went to the cross. But once Pentecost came, see, we like to praise God that he put this in there for us, that Peter denied him and was restored. That means if we deny him, we can be forgiven. Amen? But do we also look at the fact that once Pentecost came, once the Spirit came, once they were indwelled with the Spirit and the power of God, you never see those 12 men ever deny him again.
Amen.
You never see them. They struggle and they talk about their struggles, but you never see them run and hide and deny him or fall because of immorality and failure in their lives. They are ablaze for God. They are ordinary men just like you and I. And they are on fire for God the rest of their lives, and every single one of them but one was martyred. Either shot through with arrows or crucified upside down, sawed in two with a saw, beheaded like the Apostle Paul. They all gave their lives. John was dipped in boiling oil and survived miraculously and went back to pastor the church at Ephesus. And so I want to finish this sentence. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's where many Christians are stuck. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Some thought that John was hard. Some thought that John was harsh. Some think that radicals today are harsh and they are hard. But what some people think is a hard and harsh message is the very message that is received by others who are hungering and thirsting for God. See, if you are always saying, oh, the message is harsh. Oh, it's calling me to repentance. And after all, I'm saved and I have the grace of God. Then you do not understand the love of God, the price that was paid for you, and what it means to be one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. This is the message. The message of John is the message that will become their burning bush and set their hearts on fire. The church world is in a state of calamity. I'm not exaggerating. The Bible repeatedly calls it a time of famine. A famine of hearing the word of the Lord.
Yes.
Multitudes of churches in America today, you can go all year long and never really hear the word of God.
That's right.
There's almost no power, no light. We have nonsense in the house of God.
That's right.
We have people denying the miraculous power of the Lord. We have people denying his power, yet accepting and embracing pagan and occult practices in the church. I'm not lying. You can go to churches today that have made up a style of religion to suit whatever beliefs they had originally. You can go to pastors, you can go to churches today and listen to transgender pastors preaching messages about fluid sexuality, illustrating sermons with video clips from R-rated movies. You can find churches that are embracing UFO theologies. You can go to seminaries where pastors are being trained and released into the churches in America. And I only heard this week as Pastor Maggie was listening to a radio program. There is one seminary that students were discovered recently confessing their sins to plants, to living plants. Probably because they feel guilty about the environment. The only sins left in many churches are the sins of intolerance and abuse of the environment. Everything else is okay. And I only say that to say something else is happening at the same time. God is never without his remnant.
Amen.
And where darkness abounds, the Bible says grace abounds all the more.
Amen.
God always has a remnant that begins to hunger and thirst for something real. They begin to read. They may be like Gideon. Do you remember Gideon? They had not seen any miracles in his lifetime. They had not heard the voice of God. And Gideon was hiding from the enemy that was destroying the crops of Israel. He was hiding in a wine press threshing his wheat so that the enemy could not see him. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and called him a mighty man of valor, this coward. And Gideon said, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, if all of this is true, where are the miracles that my fathers talked about, our forefathers saw? Where is God today? But there was something in that man that was hungering for it.
Yes.
And that's a picture of the church today. There are some. God has a remnant throughout this nation where people are looking at the word of God and they're saying, wait a minute. I believe this is true. And what I see today doesn't line up with it. God has something far greater for his church than what man has created in recent years. There's a remnant in the church and they are turning away from big crowds. They're reconsidering the whole thing. Reconsidering what it means to be church. Reconsidering what it means to go to churches built by human ingenuity, by entertainment, and by programs. There is a generation now that has seen, many of them have seen no miracles in the church whatsoever. And they hear preachers preach about the power of God and they say, I've never seen the power of God. My parents live like the devil controls them. There's a generation that has seen no miracles, no power of the Holy Spirit, and no transformed lives. But there is a remnant that is willing to reconsider. They don't want rituals, they want rivers. Rivers of living water that Jesus promised. They don't want fog machines and concerts. They want the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. They don't want stale messages, they want fresh bread from heaven. And what did John say? He said, repent. He said, let the word cut you. It's like an axe. Even now, he said, the axe is being laid to the root of the trees because God's going to do a new work. And before he does a new work, you have to let him have his way with you.
Yes, Lord.
Come on.
Let the word cut you. Let it prune you so that you can produce fruit. And then if you look again at verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Let me clarify something for you. Maybe you've had enough theology that you're confused on this. When you were born again, you were baptized into the body of Christ, Paul says. We were all baptized into one body by one Spirit. You were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But when you are filled with the Spirit of God, who does the baptizing? Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's not the same thing. You're put into his body, into his church by the Spirit of God. But then Jesus wants to fill you and overflow you himself with the Spirit of God. Jesus will come and baptize his people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I've asked this question several times here and in the men's group. Are you desperate yet? Are you hungry yet? Are you thirsty? What is it that you really want? Do you want a church to just come mark off an hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours on Sunday morning? Oh, I didn't make it to prayer meeting, so we won't count that. Just to have a roll call and say I participated in the Lord's Supper. Praise God for that. I came and sat. My presence was known. Maybe even lifted your hands in worship. But inside, the Spirit of God is still just hovering over chaotic darkness. Because you've not allowed him to bring forth something yet. John relayed the word of God. And truly, when you allow Jesus to do his work in you through the Holy Spirit and work that word of God into you, the word becomes flesh again. Remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When he works that word into you, you become one with his word. And his word becomes one with you. Now I'm going to speak to you a mystery. And I'm going to rephrase that because I don't know if mystery is the right word. I will speak to you a deep truth that our rational minds do not fully grasp or understand. Yet as believers we know it to be true. And we know that the word of God speaks it. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's expression, his Word, was with him, and also was him. And in John 1:14 it says, and the Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is God, he is also the Word. Jesus is the Word and Jesus is God. Jesus is God's communication. Jesus is the expression of God, the Word of God, the language of God to the people of God. In the beginning, the Word was with God and was God. The Word became flesh. I say this again. Jesus is the living Word, the expression of God. The Bible is the written Word. It is also the living Word. Just because it is written down does not mean that it diminishes its quality of life. Just because it is written down does not mean it is any less supernatural than God. We don't worship the Word, we worship Jesus, but Jesus is the Word. You see, as we go around this circle, Jesus is the Word. He is God. He is the living Word. He is every expression from God to us that we will ever need. But his word is also recorded here. And the Bible says that when we read it in the Spirit of Christ, it is a living word. When he takes this word and speaks it to our heart, it is a living word. It is Jesus speaking to us. This is the living word. It is the written word. Jesus is the living word. And we have his written word, the expression of God. The Bible is the living word of God. God says, I have exalted my word above my name. That's what he thinks of it. This is what you're holding in your lap that goes on the shelf at home. This is the living word of God by which God will speak to you and you will learn to hear him. May I clarify something for you? God speaks in many ways to the Spirit-filled believer, but he never contradicts this. You know that.
Amen.
But he speaks in many ways, and we learn like Elijah to hear the still small voice of God, Spirit to Spirit. But beloved, can I tell you, those of you who are wanting more and you're wanting to grow and you hear people say, oh, God told me so and so. Do not fret because you do not hear God speaking directly to your ear or to your spirit apart from this right near. Not right now, you have thousands and thousands of thoughts and words that are God speaking to you. And every time you read it, you will have Him speak something to you from this word.
Amen.
There are those who have never understood or never felt that they heard God's voice or God really speaking to them other than great men and women of God who read this word over and over and over and fed on it, and God spoke to them, directed their life, caused the words to jump off the page at times. He will speak to you, but you must love His word. You must hunger for His word. His spirit is present in the reading of His word if you believe, and He will teach you. He is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is our counselor. And He will open this word up to you. You don't have to be taught in a seminary. You don't have to be taught in a college. You can become whatever God has ordained for you to be with this one textbook. Men have outlawed it. They have banned it. And yet it remains. It is a supernatural book. The Spirit and the Word work together to bring to us the mind and the thoughts of the living God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, we're almost done. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 because I want to show you something. Because the men have been looking at some of this on Wednesday nights about different spiritual gifts. This little passage in verse 14, verse 1 through 5. Paul speaks about the gift of tongues, and he speaks about prophecy, the whole church prophesying. This morning is not about tongues. We have talked about the value of the gift of tongues in the men's group. But look at verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. That means God doesn't want your walk to not be a supernatural walk. He wants you to have spiritual gifts. But especially that you may prophesy. So there's number one, especially that you may prophesy. What does that mean? That you may know the mind of Christ and be able to speak what He's saying in this hour. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's not a bad thing. It means it builds him up in the spirit. And Paul explains this elsewhere. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with the tongues, unless indeed the one speaking in tongues interprets, that the church may receive edification. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Beloved, it is time to reconsider all things. It is time to reconsider. I'm inviting you. God wants to do something miraculous in your life. Something fresh and something new. But first, we have to hear those words. Let Him put the axe to the root. Some of you are trying so hard to hold on to self, so hard to hold on to your own ways and your own life. And pride is the enemy of God. And you try so hard to hold on. You know what you're doing. You're standing. You may be a believer and you've gone a little way with God. You're standing in the edge of that river of His Spirit. But you can still maintain your stance by your own power. God is saying, I have something wonderful for you. When you're able to release the hold that self has upon you, put down pride and humble yourself before God and let Him carry you into deeper waters. He has something for you that you've never even imagined or thought. It's time to reconsider all things. It's time to reconsider what are the priorities and what do I really want out of this thing called Christianity. I have about 10 men on Wednesday nights now, young and older. And God is challenging them, and He's challenging you as well as a congregation. They're having to reconsider many things in light of God's Word. And they're growing in hunger and thirst for something powerful. Why would you want drab Christianity? Why would you want a counterfeit? Why would you want to have something that's like having a Corvette with no engine in it? Why would you want to walk around with your big Bible looking all spiritual, but you have no power that comes from the Spirit and the Word? Why would you not want to hear the voice of your Maker? He loves you with an everlasting love. He has designed good things for you. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. To have a proceeding word from God. Those of you who have been here know what that is. To have a proceeding word from God. And to be God's mouthpiece. You may say, well, I don't know if I want to be God's mouthpiece. Well, I don't usually do this, but raise your hand if you say, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord. I'm a Christian. Okay, put it down. Now, wherever you go tomorrow and this afternoon, you fathers, you're called to be His mouthpiece. You're called to have a prophetic word. It's not a matter of whether, oh, I don't know if I want to hear God. I don't know if I want to be His mouthpiece. He has given you a realm of influence. You mothers, you're called to be prophetic. You're called to have the Word of God and to be His mouthpiece. And whether you like it or not, you teenagers who are in school, you are like the first century church that was in the midst of a culture that hated God and hated the Word of Christ. And those people went out into that culture and they had the Word of God and they stood in power and they saw people's lives transformed. You are called to be a well of living water right in the middle of that school, not to be a dried up old limb of a tree that has no fruit on it. You're called to have something to offer to people around you. Every one of you is called to have a prophetic word, a living word, where the Spirit and the Word are alive in you and have something to speak to others. Jesus called it rivers of living water that would come forth from you. It's time. Isn't it time? Isn't it time to reconsider what your life is? We have this brief moment on Sunday morning, and literally, if you could look, this veil is rolled back and heaven looks in, and we stand on the edge of eternity.
Amen.
God exists outside of time and space, and there's no time right here for just a moment, regardless of whether you're looking at your watch or not. Time stands still. Because God wants to speak something to you. And you will walk out of here this morning, and some of you will get on your knees. You'll go home and you'll plead and you'll seek and you'll read and you'll say, God, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm your man, I'm your woman. And some of you will go this morning, this afternoon, and you'll go shopping and you'll come home and you'll watch whatever's on TV tonight and tomorrow and get caught up in work and never really think about this message again. It's time to reconsider what your life is, how your life is, with you in charge. How's that working for you? With you in charge. Do you have power? Can you say, I have power? I have power to live victoriously in this life. Or do the storms and the trials of life knock you down? It's time to reconsider what your witness is. Are you a living testimony to the power of Christ? To reconsider if your life glorifies God. To reconsider whether you're merely religious or if you know Jesus. Back in Matthew, he said that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and he is coming to his threshing floor and he is sweeping it. What was the word he spoke to this church? I will sweep this house repentance. I give the gift of repentance. And I will sweep this house in order that I might fill it with my presence. Would you this morning, would you reconsider the direction? Reconsider your attitude towards God. Reconsider your relationship with Him. Reconsider your level of power on your power meter. Reconsider in your life what prevails, the natural life or the spiritual life, supernatural life. I ask you to stand, Paul, if you come.